How many of you know what our circadian rhythm is? Raise your hand. Did I pronounce that word correctly, Brother Roger, the school teacher? My wife and I traveled almost the whole way around the earth in the last week. And they take our bodies and they put them in these aerodynamic vessels and they move almost 600 miles an hour. And then you come down and then you sit in the airport and you go to another vessel and you do the same thing. And you get there, I guess it was three times on the way over, and you get there. And your body is like, okay, what is this? I'm sitting there in broad daylight and I'm falling asleep. And then I go to bed and I close my eyes and I can't fall asleep. And just a little before, I was falling asleep sitting on the couch. And so I press my eyes shut really hard, children. If you don't sleep, you just press them. Try to sleep. And it's even worse. And now I come home and I wake up at 2:30, wake up at 3:30. And so I don't know if it's a good idea or not, but my body is here. I'm not quite sure where my soul is. My soul can keep up with the body because my soul, my mind, and my emotions, I'm not sure if they're halfway home yet or not, but sometime I hope to connect again. So, those of you who are visitors, we are going through 1 Samuel. I'm going to put on the board again the sin cycle. I told you we're going to look at that occasionally. And a quote by Jason Kaufman. I think this is original by him. He says, humans are bent to do what is wrong. Look at the history of mankind. Look at the story of the Bible. Over and over and over again, these people who God created forgot God. And they did evil, which was in the sight of the Lord. The sin cycle is like this. People sin, they do what is wrong. And what comes next? Who remembers? There's oppression. Because God cannot stand sin. God cannot stand sin. So he removes himself after the word oppression, after it gets bad enough. What did the people do? They started crying out. After enough of crying out, there was deliverance. And then there was rest. Now the question is, twofold. Where are the children of Israel in our story this morning? In 2 Samuel. Where are the children of Israel in this cycle? Anyone? 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel is happening in the context of the book of Judges. The book of Judges ends by saying, and every man did what was right in the sight of his own eyes. So where are the children of Israel? I would say, yes, Brother Stanley.
Depending where you are in Samuel's life, it started out in sin probably, and it moved on to crying out, and finally get a little overthrew.
Yeah, I would say they're right here. They're right here between the oppression and the crying out. There's a lot of things that are really, really broken we're going to see this morning. But the bigger question is, where are you at as an individual in this sin cycle? Could we all stand for a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. This is our Father's world. We are created in your image. And we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the shed blood, for the atonement for our sins. But we pray, Lord, that you would help us to look into our own hearts this morning and consider that all Scripture is profitable for instruction. All Scripture is for righteousness. And I pray you will give me the utterance in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My title, the devotion, or the message, A Light Shining in the Midst of Corruption. A Light Shining in the Midst of Corruption. Now, we ended with Hannah's song, or Hannah's prayer here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And then, while you're doing that, I'd like to make a few observations. We saw that Hannah dropped her little boy off at Shiloh with priest Eli. Now, there's a lot of mothers here this morning. Again, if you could think about that a little bit. Dropping a little boy off at the tabernacle, it was parked in Shiloh. Eli was the priest, or the high priest. And she dropped her son off at a scene that I think you would all agree where there was major corruption. Extreme corruption going on at Shiloh. Obviously, Hannah was not a helicopter mother. I mean, when I read this story, I'm thinking like, wow, how could you drop your son off in such a place like this? But we're told Samuel was a shining light, a ray of light. And when God wants to do something, he will do it. Even when it seems impossible, or even when it is extremely odd, God is faithful and he is sovereign. The question is, where are we at? What is our posture this morning? Could God use us in the way that he used Samuel? Are we holy and are we humble? That's the question. Is our cup clean so that God can use us just like he used Samuel? 1 Samuel, let's begin reading in verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom, with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. For he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desires, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And the scene changes just a little bit. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give the seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And we'll stop reading there. So Hannah went home. Hannah, a courageous woman, left her little boy at Shiloh in the midst of the corruption. Did she not know? I guess it's kind of immaterial, because she had made a vow. She had promised, if you give me a little boy, I will give him back to you. What we're reading here is kind of shocking. I'd like you to consider a few things with me. The scene that we have before us is not the world. It's not pagan culture that is infiltrating into the church, right? It's not that God's people are somewhere like it was later in Moab, where God's people camped there and the Moabite women came over and just created havoc. What we see is God's people compromising from the very heart of their, from the very holiness of their existence. We have the high priest, we have the priests, Eli's sons, we have the tabernacle. And it's not a pretty picture. Basically, those who represent a holy God, those who were set apart, Eli and his sons, to carry out the religious practices of their time, were guilty of the most dreadful and willful sins of humanity: greed, and immorality. The Bible calls them sons of Belial, which is translated in some of your Bibles as worthless men. Worthless men. It's kind of ironic if you think about it. If you go one chapter back, Hannah is praying at Shiloh. Hannah is being mocked by Peninnah, this other woman that Elkanah has. And in her misery, in her state of despair, she's crying out. And Eli comes to him, to her, and says, "Well, you're drunk." And Hannah said, "Please do not consider me a worthless woman." Isn't it ironic that Eli's sons are actually called worthless, the sons of Belial. What would this compare to in our day? What does the scene that is before us, what would that compare to in our day? May I suggest to you, it would be like a church where the leadership is immoral. It would be the worst place for you to take your family to. And you would say, "Well, it's not a church." Did you know that many places in our country today, 2026, you would find this scene? You have places, Duff Brown tells me, of a church they used to attend. They would explain away Noah's flood. They were a church. Their sign said they are a church. They would believe in God. They would tell the people about God. They would believe in Jesus Christ. They explained away hell. They explained away the fidelity of marriage, and you could marry two times or three times. Immoral people. Standing at the Frankfurt, Germany airport. I'm a little bit confused. I guess it was last week. On the way over to Zanzibar, we are standing there, and there's a young, handsome 17-year-old boy there from Canada, waiting on a transfer flight just like I am. And I don't know why we started talking, but we started talking. And we started talking about God. And we started talking about the church. And this is what he said at 17 years old. He said that, "I am not a religious person. My dad was Catholic. My mother never was religious. And I just think it's too confusing." And he mentioned some things about the church. And I thought to myself, There is a reason that so many people in our society are just confused because of debauchery and wickedness in mainstream churches. And this grieves me. I decided if I ever travel again, I'm going to pack my bags with the book, The Kingdom That Turned the World Upside Down. I told this 17-year-old boy, I said, "Find yourself a book and study historic Christianity. This is not what God intends the church to be." And he, a very intellectual young man, said, "I will do that." And it just gave me a ray of hope. Brothers and sisters, if we don't paint the glory of God, the holiness of God, who sent Jesus to make us a new creation, we will confuse more and more people. Verse 12. Well, maybe I should mention, in the midst of all this corruption that's going on, in the midst of all this nonsense, there shines a light. That's the good news. What did Elkanah and Hannah put in little Samuel? What did they put in this little boy, the few years that they had him, that he was able to live in Shiloh and shine as a little light? Verse 12, we see the muck, we see the spiritual and the moral corruption of the people of God. Again, the adjective that is used is sons of Belial. It means worthless men. What comes to your mind when you think of worthless? Worthless men. And they are at the temple. And they are to present to the people the very center of forgiveness and hope. But they are the worthless men. The Bible says they knew not the Lord. They were worthless and they knew not the Lord. Now, do you think that Hophni and Phinehas did not know Yahweh, the Lord God? When the Bible says they knew not the Lord, do you think the Bible is saying they did not know about him? Of course they knew about him. I mean, they, of all the men, they heard probably more about him. It means they were not connected with God. Pharaoh used the same language when Moses came to him. Moses said, "Let my people go so they may worship God." Pharaoh said, "I don't know the Lord. Who is this Lord? And I am not letting the people go." Pharaoh knew about the Lord. But he's saying, "Nope, I don't know. I don't know him. I don't have any connection to him." Hophni and Phinehas knew God, but they were not connected to him. If it does to you what it did to me studying this passage, it takes your mind to two things. Number one is, as I read this, I thought, why were Hophni and Phinehas not stoned to death? In Deuteronomy chapter 24, it says that if you have a son who is a glutton, which Hophni and Phinehas were, who is rebellious, and he will not listen to his parents, you as parents, or as a father at least, shall take this son to the elders of the city and tell them, "This is what my son is doing, and he shall be stoned to death." And so I read this account and I thought, why were these men, why were these worthless men not stoned? I mean, if you read on here, you're going to see how offensive they were to the people. The other thing is in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus addresses the very same people. I'm going to call them the religious quacks. Jesus hits them square on with these words. "You are blind guides. You don't know where you're going. How can the blind lead the blind?" Jesus said. Very strong words. "Woe unto you. What sorrow awaits you." That's what that means. "Woe unto you, ye blind guides. If you make one convert, you make him twice the child of the devil. Brothers and sisters, this is serious. Spiritual hypocrisy is the worst thing that I want to put myself under. You may clean the outside of the cup, Jesus said, but inwardly you are full of greed and self-indulgence. You may clean the outside of the cup, Jesus said, Matthew 23. Inwardly you are full of greed and self-indulgence. Verse 13 to 16. Here are three things. If you read the King James Version, it's really hard to at least it is for me, to try to figure out, so what were Hophni and Phinehas actually doing? I would say they sinned by three ways. Number one is they robbed the people of their share of the offering. They robbed the people of their portion of the meat. Now, the priests were allowed to have the breast and the thigh. I don't know if that means both thighs of the animal, but they were allowed to have a portion of the meat. Here, as you saw, we have this servant, not even Hophni and Phinehas, but they have, it appears to me at least, that they have hired a servant that's walking around with a big three-pronged fork. And while this animal is in this pot or this cauldron or whatever it is, they come over and they drag this three-pronged fork in there and dig out meat that does not belong to them. That's their one sin that they have changed from the Leviticus order. See, God has order. God always has order on the way he does things. And for some reason, these men decided, well, there's a better way to do it. And they deviate from how God says. So they robbed the people from the offering which they were not supposed to have. Number two, they demanded the meat before the fat was sizzled off. Again, Leviticus talks about this. I think maybe Exodus talks about this, that they were supposed to put that meat in a pot and they were supposed to cook it until the fat was all burned off. And it says, for a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. Look at this. Verse 15. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the men that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Before they burnt the fat, this man with this three-pronged fork comes to take it. And so the second thing is, they demanded it before it was even time to get any meat out. And last thing was, they wanted it roasted instead of boiling the meat. I would take that as, if you read that in some other translations, and the commentators would say that they put their own carnal appetite ahead of God's order. They wanted it burnt. They didn't want it boiled. They didn't want it sodden. They wanted it barbecued, if you would. Now, don't read into this. I don't think there's anything wrong with barbecuing. But it is wrong to barbecue and eat and eat and eat and be a glutton. I think that's what we have here, is their own carnal appetites came before following God's order. God had given clear instructions. He has given us as a church clear instructions. But Hophni and Phinehas, worthless men, had deviated from following clear instructions. And if that's not bad enough, we read here that they told the people in verse 16, if they're not going to give it to you, manhandle them. Take it by force. And 17 says, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. This was not a one-off thing that we're reading here. I think this was at least weekly or monthly. And the people traveling to Shiloh detested. You're taking your animal on a yearly trip to Shiloh, and they're talking about, watch out for this man with the three-pronged fork. Watch out for this man. And the Bible says that the men abhorred the offering. They detested, which who could blame them? There's men who knew how this was supposed to happen, and you have this corruption going on, and if it would have stopped there, it would be one thing. The Bible says they lay with the women at the gate. And the people detested to do what they were supposed to do, which was come make an offering to the Lord. The sin of the young men was very great. And the men abhorred or despised the offering. At the place, at the very place that God had appointed for his people to go give an expression of forgiveness and for the expression of thankfulness for that forgiveness, we have two men corrupting God's holy order. And this is not a pretty picture. But at this point in our story, there's a glimmer of hope. A light begins to shine in the midst of this corruption. Those of you who like music would say that the melody is no longer discordant. But it's now on the right tune. Now you hear, all of a sudden you hear the notes being hit. Or it could be maybe a piano. And it's just the wrong key. We have a piano at home and we have one key that broke. And it just goes boom. And you can play a beautiful song and then all of a sudden it just hurts your ears because it's a note that just does not belong there. Well, there was a lot of notes being hit here, or a lot of chords, or a lot of, what do you call that, keys, that are just boom, boom, boom. Here we have, all of a sudden, you have light that comes in. And melody now steps in, and it's beautiful. What is it? What is beginning to happen? Children, what is beginning to happen in our story here? Right in the middle of all of this corruption, what is happening? You read it in your Bible stories. What is beginning to happen? A little boy. Bible says a little boy wearing a linen ephod. A little boy wearing a linen ephod steps forward. And to me, it's like, how insignificant is this? This is so broken. But there's a little boy, in contrast to these domineering, forceful, worthless men carrying out their sacrifices. Darkness is seemingly all around. God shines a light through a little boy. What was his name, children? What is this little boy's name?
Samuel.
Samuel was the man. And Samuel had a mom. Samuel had a mom. And I'd like to just say it for how it is. I don't think we should apologize for the humanity of this event. Samuel is a little boy, and Samuel had a mom. Think with me. Hannah went to Shiloh. The Bible says, in great bitterness, in disappointment, in pain, knowing that this other woman is going to mock her, knowing that this other wife is going to rub under her nose, throw in her face, the Lord forgot you, you don't have any children, in misery. And in that misery, Hannah turns to the Lord. And you know what happened. God answered her prayer and gave her a little boy, which she said, I'm going to name him Samuel, meaning the Lord has heard me. Here, Hannah, we see in verse 19, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. There's one thing that I appreciate about what we have in our ladies, if I may say this. It says, Hannah made a coat. For women to be able to create something, for women to be able to get a piece of material and make clothing, I just think that is so beautiful. There's thought that goes into this. You all know you could get all your clothes at Walmart, no problem. But for you to create something for your family, there's thought that goes into this, there's heart that goes into this, and it's beautiful. Hannah made a coat, a little linen robe. And I could just picture her, if you allow me to. She's there, and she's talking to Elkanah, her husband, and she's thinking, Elkanah, is this sleeve long enough? Well, how much did he grow this year, you think? And she's weaving this, and I have no idea. How did they make linen robes? I have no idea how much time it took, but I know that the Bible says every year she made Samuel a linen robe. She took this linen robe yearly. She fitted on her little boy. She talked to him. She ministered to him. And Samuel grew before the Lord. It was at this event that Hannah also got another blessing. Eli notices her again and says, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And Hannah had another boy and another boy and another boy. Three more sons, and two daughters. Don't you wish you would have more of the story? I wonder what Penina was saying at this point. Brother Jason, I was going to say Brother Marvin. Brother Marvin has taken me to salt groups in India. Brother Jason took me to a few salt groups, and like in their culture, when you bring a visitor, you have him introduce himself. And the way I introduce myself, their salt groups, it's very strange. It's usually all women. And this one particular one had one man. But the way I introduce myself is, I am from America, I'm married, I have 11 children, thank you for allowing me to be here. And this one group had a woman sitting on the back. I wish these techie people would figure out how I could connect my phone to this thing here, and I would love to show you pictures. But this one group had a woman who raised her hand, and she said, "I want to know," in Swahili, "was that all from one wife?" Ah, and I said, "Yes." I said, "If you have more than one wife, you have nothing but big problems." And the women sat up, and some clapped their hands. Now, there's a man there in the group, one man, and he had three wives. And his religion teaches that you can have three wives. He doesn't have a conscience against this. He doesn't even feel he's doing wrong. But when these women said, this is good, yeah, this is right, yeah. And they started in Swahili telling Jason and John about the problems this makes. Well, now you have all these women and the two salt facilitators against one man. And what was the tactic? Is his ego. And he started letting Jason and John have it. I mean, I thought he's going to start throwing rocks yet. He was mouthing, and the more he mouthed, the more the women in their culture just got louder. Blah, 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 blah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You don't understand us anyway. You're wrong. It was quite a scene. What did we see in our story? It is problems. It's problems from the beginning. It was never God's will. And I don't know why I went down that bunny trail. Verse 17. Sorry, verse 20. Eli blessed Hannah. Hannah sees her prayer there in the beginning of chapter 2 fulfilled, and Hannah's life turns from sorrow to joy. Bible says, "He who goes forth weeping shall come again rejoicing." Verse 21, Samuel grew and the Lord visited Hannah and conceived, and she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Eli rebuked his sons, or at least he said, "Why do you do these evil things? For I heard of your evil dealings." Some translations read here in verse 24, "Stop doing this." Eli says, "Stop it. This is wrong." And he explains to them, if you sin against another, there's a judge that can judge the matter. And they had all these things in place. If you steal someone's ox, basically is what Eli's saying, the judge can say, okay, this is what you need to do. If you sin against God, if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father. Eli heard what his sons were doing. There's many fathers here this morning. And some wannabe fathers here this morning. Eli heard how they had changed God's order of the sacrifice. Eli heard about the debauchery of his sons. The devil uses two tools. I mentioned it in the beginning. If there's one thing that he gets the most done, is through immorality and greed. You don't have to travel far in the world today where you see this just exploited. The world and its lust. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And this is what's going on. The devil has two tools. And here in our story, it's in the temple. It's in the tabernacle. My opinion is, or my perspective is, it was too late for Eli. It's not clear, but Eli never said anything that we read until his sons were laying with the women. And Eli knew that the way his sons were defiling the temple sacrifices or the tabernacle sacrifices was not right. Eli is a high priest. Eli would have had the authority to remove his sons from their position. Right? I mean, surely, if anyone had the right to say, Hophni and Phinehas, you know what? What you're doing is not acceptable, and you need to be removed. But he didn't. Before we criticize Eli too much, would you agree that it's a little too easy for all of us to allow our natural, biological, relational fatherness to trump over what God says? But sometimes true love needs to do the really hard thing. True love needs to do the hard things. It's not love for us fathers to be partial towards our family if there is gross sin or if there is sin. Eli talked to his sons, but the Bible says his sons did not listen. Cross-reference this morning, I would like if you would turn your Bibles quickly to Hebrews chapter 6. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 reads, For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost to have tasted and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. It is impossible. Now, this verse has always scared me. I remember from a little boy. And I'm here to tell you this morning, if this verse scares you, that's a good thing. It's a good thing. You do not want to be these people that were once enlightened, that have actually tasted of the heavenly gift. You were made partakers of God's Spirit and the good word of God and the powers, and you turn away from that. You don't want to do that. If this scares you, you probably are not there. One more passage. Turn a few pages back to Hebrews chapter 10. And we will conclude with this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And here's for us. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who have trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. For Hophni and Phinehas, or I should say for Eli's house, there's a very sad ending. You know the story. Samuel ministered to God. The Lord spoke to Samuel. It was as the Lord said. There was a war. They lost the battle. The children of Israel decided, let's take this ark. Let's take this power thing we have with us to battle. They lost even more people, including Hophni and Phinehas, died in one day. The news came back to Eli. Eli was a heavy man. He fell backwards and died. Phinehas' wife heard, the Bible says, that the ark is taken, my husband is dead. And the Bible says she was great with child. She gave birth to a little boy. And the people tried to encourage her, said, Phinehas, it's a boy. And she said nothing. And then she said, his name is Ichabod. God has departed and died. A sad story. The reason I give that is, brothers and sisters, God is holy, and he desires us to be holy. We are the spiritual Israel, the church. This ought to remind us of the importance for us as a church not to stray from the blueprint of God's holy bride, God's church. It ought to show us how God can and does use the most odd circumstances. A little boy, the devotedness of one little boy, the influence of one little boy's mother, and it should appeal to us as fathers that we should do something about sin. We as fathers need to take responsibility if there is sin in the home. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done. This is the Father's world. We are the sheep of your pastures, and this we humbly rejoice in this morning, that you have called us out of darkness, out of sin. Lord, we pray that if there is sin in the camp, by your Holy Spirit, you bear witness and convict us by your Spirit. For the Holy Spirit has come to convict us of sin, of righteousness, and of the judgment. Oh, Lord, we pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done, that there would be faith on the earth when the Lord Jesus comes back with thousands of angels and judges the sheep. Help us, Lord, to have wisdom. The parable of the wheat and the tares, help us, Lord, to be discerning and to keep the church unspotted from the world. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.